I know he's coming again because he came the first time. We believe it, brother. And I don't think it's going to be very long. You know, he tells us, not even the angels in heaven know when he's coming. But he also gave us signs of the season. And the signs of the time are all around us. I want to begin this morning by thanking the church in behalf of my daughter, Shelley, and our family for your love, for your prayers, and for the generous offering that you shared with her last week. We just so much appreciate, and especially those prayers. And let me encourage you to continue to pray for her. She's been back to the doctors a couple of times since she got out of the hospital. And they're pleased with the progress that she's making. Of course, she wants it to be quicker. And so please remember her that she would not get discouraged and would not get in a state of depression, but just continue to focus on the Lord and the miracles that she's already experienced and the miracles that yet God has in store for her. As I was sharing just a moment ago, if I believe John 3:16, and I do believe that with all my heart, and in fact, I believe all the Word of God. I believe it's the inerrant, the inspired, the infallible Word of the living God. Amen? I just do. If I believe that, I have to believe Romans 8:28. I don't always understand why we go through things that we're faced with, but I can trust my God. His word says all things, not some things, not a few things, not even most things, but all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, for his honor, for his glory, and for our good. So I'm going to rest in that and just thank God that he blessed us, that she's still with us, and he's going to continue to bless her in the days ahead. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, and we trust that you do, we invite you to turn with us to the 33rd division of the Psalm, Psalm number 33. And I'm going to read the entire Psalm this morning for our text, but our focal passage is really going to be on, or focal verse rather, is going to be verse number 12. Psalm 33, beginning at verse number 1. If you have your place there, say amen. 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 Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of his goodness, of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together. As an heap he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we approach your throne this morning with gladdened and thankful hearts. God, you've allowed us another privilege, another opportunity to gather together in this place of worship here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask now for what we do not deserve and for that which we cannot purchase. Lord, we ask for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that your Holy Spirit, God, just move freely among us here today. God, touching each and every heart and each and every one of our lives, Lord, to challenge us and to help us and to remind us of how important it is that we have faith in you, that we trust you and we depend upon you each and every day. We thank you, God, again for all the blessings that you've given us in the past, what you're doing in the present, and what you shall do in yet our future. And again, Lord, we love you and praise you and commit this service unto you, and whatever's accomplished, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the honor and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. In our psalm this morning, in this text, the psalmist is reminding the nation of Israel of the benefits of faith in God. Our focal passage, as I say, or our vocal verse rather, says again, blessed. The word blessed means happy. It means fortunate. It means to be envied is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now there's a flip side to that truth, and we realize, although it's not stated specifically, it is very much implied that cursed is the nation who forgets God. Amen? Cursed is the nation that forgets God. As it was true in the psalmist's day for the nation of Israel, so it is true for America today. You see, because God's word never changes. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So I want to share a message this morning simply entitled, Faith in God, the Hope of America. Faith in God, the Hope of America. We hear much today about making America great again. But I'm convinced that the only thing that'll make America great again is faith in God and obedience to His Word. Amen? Faith in God and obedience to His Word. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I hope to be able to point out to you this morning three reasons why I believe faith in God is the hope of America. No nation on earth, apart from Israel, has a greater spiritual heritage than America. We're told that the first thing that the pilgrims did when they landed on the New World was to kneel and pray. And on a cliff overlooking that spot, a statue has been erected. And on the base of that statue are written the words, law, morality, freedom, and education. Now these were the pillars, the principle, the foundational principles upon which this nation was built. And we find that this day we're now living in, every one of these pillars are being challenged. Every one of these pillars are being undermined. And we're headed in the wrong direction. Amen? Also, we're told that on that standing on the base of that statue is, standing upon that base, there is a statue that represents faith, an open Bible in one hand, and the index finger of the other hand lifted toward heaven and toward God. I am convinced that our founding fathers believed that faith in God was the hope of America and was that which was needful to make America great. And I believe that to preserve our nation and to maintain the blessings that God has given this nation down through the years, we are going to have to return to that same kind of faith and devotion to God that was demonstrated by our founding fathers. The psalmist said in Psalm 9 and verse 17, he said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Amen? Okay. When nations forget God, I believe they wind up on the garbage heap of history because, and I'm going to begin with reason number one, I believe faith in God is the hope of America. Because faith in God is the foundation for moral values in any society. Faith in God is the foundation for moral values. Look at verses, part of verses 4 and 5 and verse 11. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I'm convinced today, my friends, that nations cannot exist without moral values, and moral values will not exist apart from true faith in God. Because Dr. Tim LaHaye, in his book entitled The Battle for the Mind, said, "When God is counted dead, and when religion, that is Christianity, is thus belittled, morals have no moorings. They become fastened to the meanderings of humanism, to the sliding scale of situational ethics. They bob and drift with the tides of appetite and the currents of desire. History attests that when morals decline and obscenity is glorified, nations are soon buried in their own debris." We can look back over history and we see that this has held true time and time again. Out of civilization after civilization, we find it happened to be true in the nation of Israel's time. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, we find these words: "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Friend, we have to have some absolute truth. We have to know what's right and know what's wrong. And we find all of that here in God's precious word. God has given us divine principles upon which we are to build our lives that will ensure for us an abundant life, that will assure for us a glorious life. But when we deviate from those, my friend, we reject the blessings of God upon our lives. It's been said of the nation of Israel at this particular time in their history, in the history of the judges, it was said their growing disobedience and spiritual apostasy brought a progressive moral degeneration. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar as what's going on here in America today? Friend, we, the church, need to wake up and realize that God has said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land." Now listen, folks, I'm a Baptist preacher. And when you say amen to a Baptist preacher, it's like saying sick 'em to a hound dog. Huh? Now, if you really want me to preach today, help me out. Hey, if I got to say all the amens, it's going to take a long time for me to preach. So help me out. But you see, the nation of Israel at this time had reached a point that they claimed themselves to be the children of God, but yet they were worshiping idols. They practiced a gross immorality. among themselves. They practiced homosexuality, fornication, adultery, extortion, unethical business practices, claiming all the while to be the children of God. My friends, I can see a parallel with what's going on in the church today with the nation of Israel. Amen? Amen. Do we not understand? You know, I want to remind you of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers shall not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, misled, neither the impure and the immoral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, swindlers, or thieves, nor greedy graspers, nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revilers, nor slanderers, nor extortioners, and robbers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. Friend, I'm saddened to say, but a lot of the church today is compromising with God's word, and friends, they're bringing the judgment of God upon this nation. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're the only hope that this nation's got and this world's got. You see, the nation of Israel departed from the word, the biblical principles of life, and they suffered as a result of it. One of the greatest civilizations that's ever been in the history of this world was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, my friend, it collapsed because of the decay of religious faith, fading into mere form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to guide the people. Amen? Hey, is that not where we are today in America? It seems as if Christianity and the biblical principles of life have little effect on the lifestyles of many who profess themselves to be children of God, saying they have been saved. My. I'll get in some of that tonight. Morality in America, my friends, is in a free fall. Can I get an amen? Amen. Morality in America is in a free fall. Dr. Billy Graham said several years ago while addressing the California state legislature, he said, morals in America are sinking lower with every passing hour, and if they sink much lower, we will head straight into the arms of a dictatorship in this country, because American freedom cannot survive unless we, without strong moral values. Now, friends, we're there. We are heading toward a dictatorship in this country, and we're going to lose this country if God's people don't stand up and be accountable to God and accountable to one another. Secular humanism has contributed greatly to the moral decline in this nation. So what is humanism? Humanism is a modern, non-theistic, nationalistic movement that holds that humanity is capable of self-fulfillment and ethical conduct without recourse to supernaturalism or without recourse to God. In other words, humanism suggests that man by nature is naturally good, capable of self-control, but Christianity says that man is naturally evil and incapable of total self-control. Humanism denies the need for faith in God, but Christianity recognizes the necessity of being born again. Amen? It is necessary. Ye must, Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Amen. A nation of free men cannot exist without moral values, and true moral values will not exist without faith and obedience to God. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his message, Does God Have a Plan for America? He asked this question: what makes a nation free and great? And then he quotes the wisdom of Solomon from Proverbs 14 and verse 34. And Solomon declares, under the direction and leadership of God the Holy Spirit, who I believe is responsible for every word that's in this book. It's not man's opinion, it's God's truth. Amen? And he said, righteousness exalteth a nation. Well, what is righteousness? We need to know that. It's acting in a just and upright manner, doing what is right and virtuous and morally right. He says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God says righteousness is what exalts a nation, not religion. We got a lot of religion. Hey, anybody can be religious. Huh? I mean, anybody can, man left to himself can be religious, but he cannot and nor will he be righteous. Amen? It takes repentance of sin. It takes acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Savior. It takes an infilling of God the Holy Spirit living in my heart and my life, giving me the capability and the will to be righteous and let Jesus' character and nature be demonstrated through the life that I live day by day. You can be religious. You can be a Baptist and go to hell. Hey, you can be a Methodist and you can be a Presbyterian, you can be a Pentecostal holiness and die and go to hell, friend. You must be born again. You know, I'm a Baptist by choice, but I'm a Christian by conviction. Huh? I don't think the Baptist denomination is going to get me anywhere when I stand before God. I could stand before God and just be religious and say, well, bless God, don't you know I'm a Baptist? And you know what he'll say? Huh? Depart from me. Hey, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you. No, my friend. Paul, he was religious when he was known as Saul. He was very religious, but he was far from righteous. But when he met Jesus, he realized that his religion could not legislate morality or legislate righteousness. He realized it would take something far greater than religion. It would take, again, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just share with you what Paul said here in Romans chapter 7. Now, some people say Paul said this after he got saved. I mean, he was talking about himself after he was saved, but I'm saying, I mean, I think he was talking about himself before he got saved. Now, listen to what he says. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin, that is the sin nature that I was born with, that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, which is the law of sin and death, which means separation from the Lord. He says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law. The law, the commandments of God, those moral 10 commandments that God gave to Moses there on Mount Sinai. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man in my mind, but I see another law, that old sinful nature in my members, that's in my heart, warring against the law, the word of God that's in my mind. You see, Paul knew the law. He knew the word of God. He was well versed in the scriptures of, and he wanted to do what was right, but he couldn't find it in himself to do it. There's a lot of so-called Christians today that want to do right, but they keep right on doing wrong. You know why? They have not been born again. That's a good place to say amen. Thank you. Thank you. He goes on to say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this separation from God?" And he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he goes on to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." You know, we not only need to be in Christ, Christ Jesus must be in us. The only way that I can overcome sin, Satan, in the world is to lean on Jesus. Huh? I remember reading about a little girl that got saved. And she went to school the next day and she was telling people she got saved, and some of her classmates, you know how children are, they came up to her and said, "Well, what you going to do when the devil comes knocking at your door?" She stopped and studied for just a minute and she said, "Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Jesus to answer the door." Huh? Hey, that's good theology, amen? That's good theology, friend. Because Jesus is the only one that can handle Satan. You can't do it. Just accept the fact you can't do it. Acknowledge it and be all right with it and quit trying and let Jesus handle the devil. Man, that's good preaching. I don't care if I am doing it. God the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, my friend, speaking to us. He said, "Therefore, no condemnation to which in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh," that old man, "but after the Spirit, the new man. For the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do," that is the letter of the law, "could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," that old carnal, damaged nature of mine, "God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law," the character and the nature of God, "might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Amen? Hey, only after Paul met Jesus and was born again, establishing a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, could he overcome sin and live a complete moral life. And that's the only way you can either. Yes, my friend, I believe faith in God is the hope of America because of the fact that it is the foundation for moral values. I'm firmly convinced, based upon scripture, past civilizations, and common sense, that a democratic, capitalistic, morally sound, free society cannot exist apart from a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in our hearts, guiding us and direction. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If America's going to ever be great again, we better come back to God. Amen? Yes, the hope of America is not only because of the, it's the foundation, because faith in him is the foundation of our moral values, but also faith in God is the hope of America because faith in God establishes the worth of human life, teaching us how we are to treat one another in this society. It's been said the sacredness of life and the uniqueness of man comes from the fact that he is made in the image of God. You know, I'm just naive enough, I suppose. I'm just simple-minded enough. I'm simply narrow-minded enough to believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that creation process, God created man, and God created man for himself to bring honor and glory to him, to share his likeness. Genesis 1:27 says, For God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There are only two sexes. Huh? Hey, male and female. And if you got half a brain, it isn't hard to figure out which one is which. That's a whole different message. What we need to understand about our relationship to one another, God has set the standards. God has set the bounds, amen? How we're to treat one another. Faith in him is the only way that that's going to be fulfilled. Because when you do good to your fellow man, you do good to God. Hey, and when you disrespect and mistreat your fellow man, you disrespect and you mistreat God. And friends, that is a biblical principle that Jesus established in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 35. He said, "For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we? When did we minister to you in these situations?" And here's what he said. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Friends, how we treat one another is a reflection on how we treat God. We serve God by serving one another. Amen? This is the Bible's teaching. Because we're created by God and in the image of God and for relationship and fellowship with God. But some would have you to believe that we came from tadpoles. Listen, friends, tadpoles turn into frogs. They don't turn into human beings. Amen? Some people would have you to believe you came from monkeys. Well, brother, if you believe that, I'd rather be the monkey than you. You know, I got just a simple question to these folks that say we come from monkeys, that we evolved from monkeys. And I just want them to answer this simple question. If we evolved from monkeys, how come they're still monkeys? Huh? I mean, man, if you evolve from something that ceases to exist, it turns into something else. Amen? Oh, my, my. Is there any wonder that the moral values of our nation are in decline? Is it any wonder that human life or the worth of human life is at an all-time low in our nation when we teach our children to think that they're nothing more than animals? Never in the history of America has the worth of human life ever been any lower. Not at least in my lifetime. It's evidenced in the fact that we as a nation have legalized murder. We have. Oh, we dress it up. We call it something else. And we try to explain it away. But let's just get down to the nitty-gritty. It's a murder. Huh? We go around the world demanding that other nations not be guilty of crimes against humanity, yet America's crime against humanity is greater than them all. Hey, Germans, Hitler was responsible for the killing of 6 million Jews. Russia's Stalin was responsible for the slaying of 15 million of his own countrymen. Saddam Hussein slayed thousands of his subjects. But America is responsible for the murder of over 63 million of its unborn citizens who had no voice in the matter nor defense. Now, I know the subject of abortion is a hot subject, and I know that abortion is not a popular subject for preachers to preach about. And one day it probably will become maybe even a hate crime, and preachers are going to be put in jail. But preachers, we better still stand up for the truth of God's word. Yes, my friend, it's a sad day in the history of any nation when the right to commit murder is more important to people than anything else. It's subject to decide the next election for this country. If we don't stand up, I'm not going to get into politics. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I will tell you this. You better vote the Bible. If you'll just vote the Bible, then you'll vote right. But if you're so tied to a party that you can deny God's word and vote against the Bible, then God be merciful to you when you stand before Him. Because every one of us is going to give an account of what we do with what God's given us. Amen? That's all I'm going to say about that. But not only is it recognized in the fact that we have legalized murder, have diminished the worth of humanity today, but we see it in the fact that our violent crimes have increased dramatically over the past several years. My family, as you well know, we've been victims of violent crime. But it's happening at a scale that's never happened before. Every time you turn the news on, my friend, you hear more and more about shootings, about stabbings, about killings. And I don't understand this idea that if we take away guns from good, honest people, it's going to keep the criminals from doing wrong. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. And until we get to the place that we realize you can take away the guns, you can take away the knives, you can take away the hatchets, you can take away the cars, you can take it all away. But until God gets here and the mindset is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, it will not improve, and it will not change. But you see, that's too simplistic for all these Harvard graduates. Now, I'm not picking on Harvard now. Maybe you graduated from there, and you're a good guy or lady. But you know what I'm saying? Well, let's move on. Belief in God establishes the value of human life, human worth. The Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. It even goes so far as to say, love your enemy. Do good to those who mistreat you and despitefully use you. Amen? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. You see, God's word gives us and reminds us that all men are created equal and are created by God with certain inalienable rights, such as life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Now, for my final point, I don't even know what time it is, but anyway, it don't matter. Faith in God not only is the hope of America because it's the foundation for moral values for any society, and establishes the value of human life, teaching us how we're to treat one another, how we were to relate to one another. But also faith in God and His Word is the source of our national security and our national strength. Look at verses 16 and following. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any of his by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help, and he is our shield. Amen. God is, faith in God is our strength and our security. Reverend Paul Powell said, when a nation forgets God, it destroys the basis for national strength and security. The strength and security of a nation is not in its commerce, nor industry, nor education, nor military might, nor government. It is in the character, the moral integrity of its people. The greatest threat, now hear me and hear me well, the greatest threat that America faces today, it's not China, it's not Russia, it's not Iran, it is simply, it's simply, my friends, what's happening within this nation. We are destroying ourselves. We're our worst enemy. We are decaying from within. We are self-destructing. Do you remember what the Word of God said? A house divided against itself. Do what, brother? Is that what he said? Well, I thought most people said it'll keep right on going. No. A house divided against itself cannot stand. It will not stand, friend. And God's Word is truth whether you choose to believe it or not. It will happen. It will come to pass. Disobedience to God's Word carries with it the seeds of its own destruction. It may take several generations to mature, but the Word of God is reliable. The death it foretells will come, and America will not be an exception. Remember our text, our focal verse. Blessed is the nation. Happy, fortunate, to be envied is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Friends, I have no doubt in my mind that God chose America to be a nation to glorify him and to lift him up in the world and to be an influence over all of society, all the world. But that's true of Israel. When it failed, we're failing as well. We're failing as well. How do I believe that? How do I know that? Because of what our founding fathers have said. And just let me bore you for just a few more minutes with some of the quotes from our founding fathers. George Washington, at the close of his presidency in his farewell address on September the 17th, 1796, said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, a religion, that is Christianity, and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert, to destroy these great pillars of human happiness. These firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. Let us with caution indulge the supposition or the assumption that morality can be maintained without Christianity. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education, reason, and experience doth forbid us to expect that natural morality can prevail in exclusion of righteous principle." Benjamin Franklin, in his address to the convention to form the Constitution of the United States, said, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity or happiness? And have we now forgotten this powerful friend who is God? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived for a long time, 81 years, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without its notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without its aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Prospects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government and leave it to chance, war or conquest. I therefore beg leave, to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one and or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Ronald Reagan, a more current patriot and president of the United States, said, "Without God, there is not virtue," meaning moral excellence, "because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, there is no coursing of the society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." Amen? Amen. There's no doubt that our strength and our security as a nation is in God. This is why it's so disturbing. I remember just a few presidents ago having the President of the United States to claim that the United States of America was no longer a Christian nation. You remember that? I was hopeful that he was not speaking the truth. But the more I see and the more that's going on, I have to agree. There may be, and there is, an element of Christianity in this nation. That's what's holding it together. The only thing, amen, brother, but we've got to expand it. As I said at the outset, God has promised, if my people, I won't quote that again, but the burden is resting upon God's people. You can't expect Washington to do it. You can't expect Raleigh to do it. God's going to hold the church responsible for doing it. I think it's a good time to give an invitation. I think you understand, and I hope you believe with all your heart, faith in God is the hope of America, and truly the only hope of America. Amen? Are you willing to be a part of making that hope available to everybody? You can make a commitment where you sit, or you can come and kneel on this altar. But I would pray that we would all make a fresh commitment to God to try and make America great again. It can be. It can be when we bring God back into the picture. As the musicians come and we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, we invite you to come. Come on, brother. Yeah.
we trust in Jesus, just to lay him at his word, just to rest upon